Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
How are you guys doing? Cool. I'm continuing a series of messages that we've been doing out of the book of 1 Corinthians. And so if you want to grab a Bible off the floor there, or if you brought one with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a whole lot of models of leadership kind of in our world and in our culture and that we've seen kind of on our planet. And lots of different ways to do leadership. And, you know, one of the ways that you could do leadership is you can hang up motivational posters kind of all around the office. And, you know, it really just helps people kind of get connected to one another and connected to what your purposes are at the office. And my favorite posters that you could hang up at the office actually come from a website called despair.com. They're demotivational posters, and I absolutely love them. And so since we're talking a little bit about leadership, Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he's dealing with several leadership issues. And I just thought, you know, to kind of get things going this morning a little bit, that I would share some of my favorite demotivational posters with you. Like, here's one on procrastination, and it says this: hard work often pays off after time, but laziness always pays off now. Don't you wish you had one of those, like, just hanging in front of your desk? Or how about this one? Dare to slack. When birds fly in the right formation, they need only exert half the effort. Even in nature, teamwork results in collective laziness. Or I like this one. This is one that we got to hang up around the vineyard. I love it. It's just called Get to Work. You aren't being paid to believe in the power of your dreams. I have too much fun with these, really. How about this one? Incompetence. When you earnestly believe that you can compensate for a lack of skill by doubling your efforts, there's no end to what you can't do. And then we're talking about leadership, so I love this. Leaders. Leaders are like eagles. We don't have either of them here. Last night, several people asked if I could make copies of that for their office tomorrow morning. And they weren't any of your employees, by the way. I'm pretty sure of that, for those of you that run businesses. So anyway, so in this letter, Paul is talking about leadership. And he's talking about actually coming to them, and he's writing this letter, and he's bringing some pretty corrective words to them in terms of that. You know, when we look at church history, one of the mistakes that we see over the past couple thousand years, and I think it's really good to learn from others' mistakes so that we don't have to remake those. One of the mistakes that we see is we see churches actually adopting leadership philosophy or leadership ideals or even like leadership structure from the surrounding culture they happen to find themselves in and thinking, well, that's the way to do leadership. Because in the Bible, one of the things that we don't find is we don't find like a set leadership structure. That structure has to be this way and that way, and here's what these leaders do, and here's what those leaders do. We don't really find that here. We find little hints of that, but not a lot of it. And I think God doesn't show it to us really clearly in the Scriptures for a reason. It's because we're left to kind of listen to Him and work some of that stuff out, not just adopting it from the culture that's around us. And so where you see cultures that are very autocratic, where you see governmental structures that are really autocratic, one of the things, mistakes that you find is that we find churches kind of adopting an autocratic style, a heavy-handed, a top leadership down, going to tell you what to do style of government. And we find lots of bureaucracy that comes along with that. So you end up with, you end up with bishops and archbishops and even popes kind of overseeing and saying, well, this is the way it's going to be. And if you don't do it this way, you're excommunicated or you just get lots of years in purgatory. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not poking fun at the Catholic Church. But that's a style of leadership that really came from where that church was founded and how they started and what that came from. And I know some Catholics that just absolutely adore Jesus. They love him with their whole heart. They're really cool Christians. So I'm not making fun of that. But that's not necessarily a biblical style of leadership that we see in the scriptures. Or let's make it more personal for us today. Another way that we see leadership done in churches is the democratic model, where you know it's like the majority of us really are the ones who determine. Whoever votes, you know, in the majority, we get to determine what the Spirit of God is saying. We don't find that in the scriptures either. You know, like for instance, what would have happened with the Israelites coming out of Egypt? Do you guys know this story? Have you seen the movie at all? There's a bunch of them out, and they're pretty good, you know. You can read the story. It's in Exodus in the Bible. But they're coming out of Egypt, and what if the majority ruled at that point in history? You know, the nation of Israel would have gone back to Egypt and back to slavery. But God was leading them a different direction. And we wouldn't have some of what we have in the scriptures today if the majority would have ruled there. You know, and so Paul's not writing to the Corinthians and saying, I want you to take a vote on what kind of church you want to have. But he's also not the heavy-handed, autocratic leader who's saying, just do this. No, he's writing from the place of a father who is saying, I want you to imitate my way of life. I'm following Jesus with my whole heart. I want you to follow along right with me, right behind me. That's what he's saying. He's coming from a kind of a spiritual fatherhood point of view. And I want to take a look at that. I want to read this passage starting in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 4, and kind of unpack some of that and see what that might say to us today as a community, but then also as individual followers of Jesus and just in terms of how we follow Christ. Because I think Paul's letter to the Corinthians is very valuable for us today. He's got some great things to teach us. So let me pray and then I'll read starting in verse 14. Well, Father, thank you so much for your presence here today. And thank you for the things that I believe that you want to teach us today. And Lord, I just ask that you would open our hearts and that you would open our minds and that you would really just allow us to hear you. God, we want to hear you today. We want to hear your opinion. We want to hear your thoughts. And Lord, we just say that the Vineyard really is your church. We want you to lead and to guide and direct. Holy Spirit, we want you to call the shots. And we don't want to just say those things as mere words. We really want you to do that. And so, God, would you come today? Would you lead us into truth? Would you show us your heart? In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You guys with me so far? Sweet. I love it. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 14, Paul writes this. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere and in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, verse 18, as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come to you in love and with a gentle spirit? Starting in verse 14, Paul is addressing them as a spiritual parent. He's addressing them as a spiritual father. He's writing to them as his dear children. Verse 14, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. You know, he has just talked about, if you read the beginning of chapter 4, he just talked about what an absolute pain in the neck they are sometimes. He's kind of writing as a parent saying, you know, I love you, but you are wearing me out. Your rebellion, your constant arguing, your incessant demands, you're just wearing me out. I'm not telling you this to shame you, but I want to warn you about some stuff that's going on in your life. I want to talk to you about some very important things, you know? He's writing to them as a parent. You know that children can be very selfish sometimes. Have you ever experienced that? Anybody been a parent? Anybody been a kid? Yeah, I remember it was a shock to me when I all of a sudden discovered, and I remember this moment, that my parents weren't placed on the earth just for me. That, like, the whole world didn't revolve around me. that Best Buy wasn't on the planet just for me. I thought it was my place, you know. You know, at that point it was Kmart, you know. But you know, they carried the stuff that I wanted, and later it became Best Buy, you know. But you know what I mean? It's like we can be really selfish as people. We can be selfish as children. We can be selfish as adults. You know, people in the church, as folks that attend church, we can tend to forget that there's actually other people in the family. And that God has a bigger picture in mind than sometimes just our wants and our desires and our happiness. And in the same way that kids can just be making incessant demands on their parents, not seeing beyond their own sense of crisis, their own sense of urgency, their own needs. I want what I want when I want it. Right? As folks together in community, we can be that way as well. And Paul's writing as a spiritual father, and he's saying, you know, there's more people in the family, actually. There's more that God wants to do. In fact, that God is the one who's head of the family. He's about to admonish some pretty, you know, give them some pretty strong words about their lives and about their way that they're handling spiritual gifts, the way that they're treating one another when they eat together, the way that they're expressing their sexuality, the way that they're suing one. I mean, he's going to talk to them about several major issues in their life, and the authority that he's coming from is the authority of, like, spiritual fatherhood. Now, I don't believe that Paul is contradicting what Jesus said in Matthew 23, where Jesus says, "Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he's in heaven." Paul's not contradicting that. What he's saying that as a leader in the church, you actually do quite a bit of parenting. There's quite a bit of parenting that you have to do. I remember at one point, my wife, God bless her little pea-picking heart, left me at home alone with our first child. And I didn't realize at that point in time that he was only pooping once a week. Can you say poop in church? Sweet, good. I just wanted to make sure I could do that, right? And by the time that he would poop, there was actually quite a bit of pressure that had built up. You know, how does a little kid get that much PSI going on? You know, it's like there's like a lot of pressure going on there. And he had one of those, he had those footsie pajamas on. Have you ever seen those? You know, that zip? Exactly. And so all of a sudden I begin to smell something, and I thought, okay, this is good. I'm dad. I'm a new dad. You know, he's like under a year old. You know, he's just barely moving around, you know, and I think maybe he had just started walking. And I said, let's bring him in the bathroom. Let's begin to unzip it. And you start in the back to unzip. And as soon as I pulled it and started to unzip, there was poop up to his neck. And it went all the way down to the heels. I'm just like, my gosh, kid, what are you doing here? It's like, it's coming up around your neck, you know? I've had a lot of experience with this in my life. I've never seen it around my neck, you know? This is a new thing for me. I has not experienced with this, you know? And so I'm beginning to unzip. I go, what do you do? I thought, we live in an apartment complex. I know where the hose is. I could take him out in the yard and hose him off, right? That would be good, right? But she was working in the office downstairs, and I thought, nah, that's probably not going to work. Child protection might get called. This might not be good. And so I pull him in the bathtub, you know, and I start cleaning him off. And then I get to the, what am I going to do with the pajamas, you know, because they're full, right? And I just look at it for a minute, and I go and get a trash bag, and I throw it in the dumpster, right? And I told Brenda, I go, so when she gets back from work, I go, that was a mess. It took me like 2 hours to clean that up. And she's like, well, what did you use? A Q-tip? I mean, come on. It doesn't take that long, you know? And she was making fun of me. And then she goes, so what'd you do with the pajamas? I threw them out. You what? You know, she's such a great mom, such a great wife. You know, she was trying to conserve. She washed those things. It's like, no way am I going to wash that. I don't even know how you would approach this such a task, you know? Because I wouldn't be putting my clothes in the washer for a long time. She goes, no, you do it in the toilet. And I'm like, that's it. I'm done with this, right? As a leader in the church, you actually end up doing quite a bit of parenting. You actually clean up quite a few messes similar to that. Well, maybe not quite similar to that. But think about it. In the last 2.5 years here at the Vineyard, there's been well over 200 people that have surrendered their lives to Christ. In this year alone, we're almost at 50 people who have become Christians just this year. That's really cool. As they're learning to grow in Christ, guess what? Somebody's got to be teaching them what that means. And they fumble and they stumble and they fall almost every day and every week. And it's cool watching them grow up as Christians, learning how to follow Jesus. But there's a lot of messes that happen in the meantime, you know? And being a leader is being willing to, like, get involved in those messes and help clean up the relational things that go wrong and just be involved in that stuff. That's what it means to kind of be a leader. And that's one of the things that Paul's talking about as he's writing to them as children. You know, there's a few things that made Paul just a really great spiritual father that we can learn from in terms of us being spiritual parents. One of those things is he never stopped caring for his kids. You know, we have two letters that he wrote. We know them as 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but from those two letters, we know that there were at least two others that he wrote to this church because they refer to the former letter. Like, we have 1st Corinthians, and he says, in my former letter, it's like, oh, there was another one. We don't have that one. God didn't set that one aside for us. Maybe he was a little too stern in that one. I don't know what the deal is, but what we have is the 1st and 2nd letters here, you know, that he wrote. And, you know, Paul just never stopped caring for his church. Just because he wasn't there, he didn't like plant the church in Corinth and go, okay, you guys are on your own, now I'm out of here. No, he stayed with them, and he stayed with them for a number of months, and then after he left, he was continuing to write about him. He's continuing to pray about him. Just like as human parents, we don't ever stop caring for our kids, no matter how rebellious they are, no matter how much they disobey. We don't stop loving them. We don't stop praying for them. You know, we don't just sit back and criticize them. We really want to see them grow. We want to see them really grow up in that. And one of the things that made him, one of the biggest things that made him such a great spiritual father is he was willing to say, follow me as I follow Jesus. Imitate my way of life. Verse 16. Let's look at that again. Therefore, Paul writes, I urge you, I plead with you, imitate me. See that willingness to say that? That made Paul a really great spiritual parent. If you want to follow along, I forgot to mention this, but if you want to follow along and take notes, there's an outline in your program and you can feel free to use that. I believe that the fundamental call of Christianity is follow me. That's like the most fundamental call of Christianity. Follow me. That's what Jesus said to his original disciples. He was calling Peter and James and John, a bunch of fishermen. He was calling Matthew, who's a tax collector. He walked by him, and he said, follow me. And those guys did. They gave up their careers. They gave up their security. They gave up all this stuff, and they began to follow Jesus. And to begin with, they were just hanging out with him. They were just chilling. They were just spending some time. They were learning from him how his approach to life was so different from theirs. And then eventually he began to give them some things to do. He began to actually send them out to do some things. It's a fundamental call of Christianity is to follow Jesus. A Christian, a disciple, a student of Jesus is somebody who follows him. We're following Jesus. If you call yourself a Christian today, that means you're a student of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. And that means you're actually following him. That's the way it was in the New Testament. It's the way it still is today. And as I think about that, as I think about what does it really mean to be a student of Jesus, there's four things that really come to mind for me. The first one is a disciple is somebody who's committed themselves to worshiping the person of Jesus. We worship who he is. We worship Jesus. And someday, Paul writes in Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ really is Lord over all the universe. He's the one who created it. He's the one that sustains it and holds it together. Colossians 1:16 says, he's the one that holds the whole thing together. And one day, everyone will worship him. They will confess that he really is that. So we get a head start. A disciple is somebody who's committed, passionately committed to the lifelong process of worshiping the person of Jesus. We also are committed to the process of obeying Jesus' words, the things that he said in the scriptures. We want to learn to obey those things because we know that he's the one that created life. He knows how it really works. We want to follow that, not only obeying his words, but we want to learn how to do the same stuff he did. We want to learn how to do the works of Jesus. We want to learn how to pray for the sick. We want to learn how to see people set free of addictions. We want to learn how to see people healed of all sorts of different kinds of things. We want to see demons cast out. Oh, no, there's demons. Yeah, there's demons, you know. You probably brought them to church with you today. It's okay. You can bring them with you everywhere you go. They're kind of like Klingons. They follow you around. We're doing Jesus' works, and then we're also learning how to imitate Jesus' life, and that's what Paul is saying here. Saying, follow Jesus, but imitate me, because Jesus isn't around right now. Now, one of the problems that we have in Christianity, especially in church in America, is the vast majority of folks don't take you know, church attenders don't take discipleship very seriously. The human mind is like a factory of excuses. We have excuse after excuse after excuse why we don't have to follow Jesus the way he said to do it. We've got tons of them. You know, it's like, well, what do you mean turn the other cheek? You know, if somebody hits me, I'm going to deck them back, you know? And it's like, who could ever live up to that? If you guys, and what we do is we lower the bar of discipleship. We say, well, as long as you just pray a little prayer and go to church and drink a little thimble of grape juice, you're good. Like, well, no. Have you guys read the Gospels? Have you read like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You know what Jesus does? He takes the bar of discipleship and he puts it like way the stink up there. It's like way up there. This incredible discipleship thing. That's what we're called to. And we come up with all these excuses. I don't have to bless those who curse me. It's like, you know, if they give me the finger as I'm going down the road, I can just make fun of them. Like, I can just, like, laugh in their face, you know? I can just, you know, I could do all this. I could give them the finger back. I don't have to bless them. Come on. Nobody really expected anybody to obey Jesus' words, did they? And we lower the bar. But as we surrender to him, he actually fills us with his Holy Spirit. And it's his goal that we become the kind of people who naturally bless those who curse us. What if the next time somebody like flipped you off as you're driving down the road? That does that only happen to me or does that happen to you guys as well? Right? What if the next time that somebody did that, what if you followed them to where they were going and got out of your car and walked over and gave them a gift? But you could have like, what if you had like a case of Milky Way bars in your car? And you just followed people around that actually got angry, and you just gave them a Milky Way bar. You know, my pastor said this was his favorite candy bar, and so I just want to bless you. You know, thanks for giving me the finger today. And just think what would happen in Duluth. Yeah, it could be cool. I don't know, you know. You guys try it and tell me how it works, okay? Do you honestly believe that there is some reason that you cannot fully follow Jesus right now? Personal question. Do you honestly believe that there is some reason that you cannot fully follow Jesus right now with everything that he said, with everything that he's done? You see, that's where we fall short. We begin to make up excuses. I don't know. I kind of like my life. Don't mess it up, you know. Don't fix what ain't broken. Well, here's the deal. Can I tell you the truth? It's broken. And as you surrender to him, he can bring healing to so many different areas. Is there any reason you cannot fully follow Jesus given the circumstances of your life? Have you mentally lowered the bar of discipleship? And not only are we to be following Jesus, we're to be following those who follow Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Follow my example, he says. And he often does this in his letters, like 1 Corinthians 11. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He says it again in Thessalonians. Here's one in Philippians where he's very clear. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice. Dude, that's pretty intense, isn't it? I remember the first couple times I read that, I thought, what's Paul really saying here? I mean, is he saying, follow me because I have it all together and I'm perfect? Well, I don't think so. Jesus was the one who was sinless, not Paul. But you see, we need other people to teach us, like, how to live this life. I remember a youth pastor that I was serving underneath for a while. He said, Michael, this was after I'd been in art school and college and some stuff. He said, Michael, I want you to come with me. I need to go, and I need to repent and apologize to this person this week. And I want you to come with me and learn how to do it. And I'm like, why? He goes, because next week I want you to go apologize to some people that you've hurt. And I'm like, oh, sweet. This is great. Thanks, Rick. You know, this is going to be a lot of fun. You know? And so I went with him, and he showed me how to repent. He showed me how to apologize. You know, I had another pastor that pulled me aside and said, Michael, I've looked at your giving records, and you don't really give anything at all. And I want to teach you what the Bible says about giving your money. And nobody had ever taught me that stuff. I thought, I work my butt off for my money. I like my money. I want to keep it. You know, I can go to Best Buy and I can get stuff. It's fun. There's this, we have this deal. You know, I give them money, they give me stuff. I like it, you know. And he said, well, one of the fundamental calls of a Christian is that you're generous and you're willing to share. I go, I don't like that part. Right? He said, well, let me show you how to do it. And he walked me through how to tithe, how to actually give. He taught me that. And then all of a sudden I realized I was worshiping me with my money. I wasn't worshiping God. I had another pastor that pulled me aside and said, Michael, you know, you don't need to hug every woman in church, full frontal hug, you know. You don't need to do that. You don't need to get, like, your ego fed that way. I'm like, why not? Why wouldn't you want to? You know, women are cool. I like them. You know, it's like, and then he began to teach me. You don't need to express your sexuality in that way. You know, there, God created sex to be this beautiful thing in this context. Let me teach you how that works. We're meant to learn that from other people. You see, we need people that can teach us how do we follow Jesus in the midst of our real lives. I need to learn how to handle my money. I need to learn how to parent my kids. You know, we need to learn how to do that. We can learn that from other people. Paul is saying that we're to follow others who are really following Jesus. A good leader needs to be able to say, follow Jesus, but imitate me. You know, when I first got started in church planting, one of the pastors pulled me aside and said, Michael, I've got some scary news for you. Your church will look a lot like you. They won't be as ugly as you, but they'll pick up a lot of your habits and your patterns. And so those things that you think nobody sees, you'll find that they begin to do it. I was like, holy buckets, that's not good. Because, I mean, sometimes I can go a whole 7 or 8 minutes without sinning, but, you know, that's not a long time. And if people are picking up that stuff, it's like, that's not good, is it? And so it really forced me to go to the feet of Jesus and say, oh, man, I need some healing in my life, God, because I don't want all that stuff to be there. And you know what? You and I are called to not only follow Jesus and follow others who are following Jesus, we're actually called to model the life of Jesus. We're called to step into that role of spiritual parent for people where we're actually modeling that. Jesus doesn't wait very long before he makes his students into student teachers. Matthew chapter 9, the end of the chapter, he's looking out over this little village and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He turns to his disciples and says, pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his field. And then the very next verse, he says, tag, you're it. Chapter 10, verse 1. There were no chapter and verse divisions when this was written. Chapter 10, verse 1, he says, oh yeah, you're the guys that are supposed to go. And I can just picture the disciples going, well, dude, you just told us to pray about it. And Jesus goes, yeah, I know, I just did, you're it. But we didn't even get a chance to pray. I know, I prayed for you, I'm better at it than you, now go. You know? And he just sends them out to do that. The students become student teachers really pretty quick. Many of you have experienced a degree of healing in your lives while you've attended the Vineyard. Many of you have. It's time to turn around and give that away. There are people who are a few steps behind you. They need what God has given to you. They need it. It's time to turn around and give it away. It's time to, like, give that away. And some of you say, well, but I'm not ready yet. I haven't heard enough messages. Well, how many messages do you need to hear? I'll keep preaching. Like, seriously, I'll just keep going all day so that we get to whatever your quota is. Like, how many Bible verses do you want to be? I could bring up a lot. I mean, I could do this stuff, you know. I've been doing it for a while. I thought I would run out after a year or so. It's been 10 years. I still got a lot to say, don't I? Scary. You see, you're not going to reach this place of healing. Can I let you in on a secret? You don't get fully and completely healed until you get to be with Jesus in heaven. Until then, you're going to be dealing with the sin nature of your own heart and your own life. There we go. That's an important phone call, I bet. And so you're going to be dealing with that stuff. You're never going to get to the place where you've got it all together. You won't get there until you get to see Jesus. But you can turn around and you can help people through the whole process as you're going along. And they need to learn how a Christian parent handles life when they make a mistake with their kids. And they can learn that from watching you. They need to learn how to repent when you've sinned. They can learn that from watching you. We got to turn around and begin to give away the things that God has given to us. And so we're meant to model the life of Jesus as well. We're meant to really give that away. At some point, you have to move from consumer to disciple. And one of the transitions that takes place as you follow Christ is you begin to not only come so that you can get, you come so that you can get, so that then you can give. Right? And that's moving from consumer to disciple. That you're not only taught, but you come to get taught so that you can then teach. That you come to get healed so that then you can pray for healing for others and help them get healed. You come to get set free of addictive behaviors so that you can extend a hand and help somebody else get free of addictive behaviors. You come to be served so that then you can serve others. You come to get close to God so that you can show others how to get close to God. If you've developed a degree of healing in your life, even just a little bit that you've received from him, turn around and give it away. Or you may find that you don't have it anymore. It's kind of one of the ways this thing works. You got to lose your life in order to find it. There's all these paradoxes of the kingdom. And the job of the pastoral staff here at the Vineyard is to train, to equip, and then to create opportunities for you to do that. That's the job of the pastoral staff. That's how we're organized and what we do here at the Vineyard. But what often happens in the church, the reality is just the opposite, isn't it? Look what Paul says in verse 18. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of power, not a matter of talk, but of power. I like to say it this way. The kingdom of God is more than chit-chat. It's more than just talking about it. It's more than, you know, just having conversations about Christianity and arguing over the finer points. Some people really are all talk and no action, aren't they? Posers. We just like to look good, but we don't actually want to be good. We like to talk a good game, but we can't play the game. Paul is saying that some of them become arrogant, that we know what to do. We know what church should be like. You know, we know how to all do all this better than Paul. He's not even here anyway. Paul is saying, I will come. If God is willing, if he allows me to come, I will come. And I would want to see what they're saying, but I also want to see what power they have. One of the interesting things is as a church begins to grow, you know, people come who are just looking to find something wrong. They just kind of want to be critics. And they themselves never play the game. You know, to me, a great picture of this in our world today is kind of like sports radio. I mean, you guys ever listen to sports radio? Sometimes I like it. I bet it's like I get too much and I get like catatonic or something, you know. But I like listening to it. But what you have in sports radio, think about this, is you have some of the worst physically conditioned men and women in the world criticizing the best physically conditioned men and women in the world. I mean, that's what you have in sports radio. These guys are breathing hard. And what they do for a living is they sit and they talk and eat powdered donuts. And it's wearing them out, you know? They have defibrillators right there in the station to kind of help them along with that. If you work in sports radio, God bless you, you know? It may not be true for you, right? And that's often what the church can be like. We just become critical of other people who are trying to follow Jesus, who are trying to grow up in that thing, and we think our whole job is just simply to criticize them. The church can be just like that. And there's many people that criticize church that don't even go to a church. They're not like even there. You know, that they criticize like the way things are done, but they never serve. They criticize the budgets, but they never give. They criticize the coffee. They never make any coffee. They criticize the teaching, but they themselves never teach. They say, Michael, you shouldn't say poop in church. Poop, 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 poop. You know? Sorry. I'm bad, aren't I? And, you know, Paul's attitude is really the attitude of a healthy parent. You see, I know better than anybody else the weaknesses and the shortcomings of my own children. I'm with them all the time. I know their shortcomings. And when one of my kids fails on a spelling test, it's like I don't just send them an email and say, you know what, I saw that you failed on your spelling test. You really suck at spelling. Love your dad. Like, that's not going to accomplish anything, isn't it? I mean, that's not the way that healthy relationships and healthy parenting works, no. And so if you give yourself to critical spirit, if you give yourself to just criticizing them and other people in the church, it's like, man, that's unhealthy. Some people say, well, I just don't like the church. You know what? The way I read the scriptures, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are the church because the church is the people. And so if you're a follower, even if you don't go to one, you're still the church. You're just the most dysfunctional part of the church. Is that true or not? It is. That's the way it really works. You're the most dysfunctional part of it if you just sit around and criticize, but you never get in the game. And as a church like the Vineyard continues to grow, I can guarantee one thing. Criticism increases from people who don't have any game. They've just got no game. They're not like doing this stuff. It's a matter of talk for them, but there's no real power of God in their lives. People say, but Michael, the church is just like full of problems. I'm like, I know. That's why we still let you in. You know? If you ever find a church that's perfect, have you ever heard this one? If you ever find a church that's perfect, don't go to it because you'll ruin it. The minute you and I walk in, dude, it's toast. It's not going to be good anymore. We're a family. As followers of Jesus, we're part of a family. We make mistakes, but the goal of a family is not to catch each other in mistakes. It's to help each other grow through our mistakes. We want to look more like Jesus. So Paul says, show me the power. He says, it's not a matter of talk, it's a matter of power. Show me the power of God in your life and how you have allowed God to set you free of some of the stuff that you were giving yourself to. Show me how the power of God has set you free from life-controlling habits and addictions. Show me how the power of God has turned you into a parent that actually loves your kids even when they're unlovable, or loves your spouse when they're the stinkiest person on the planet. Ever been there? Show me the power of God in your life in those areas. Show me how you've surrendered to Him and you're allowing Jesus to make you into somebody that you weren't before. Because the kingdom of God is not about talking about it, it's about doing it. It's not about criticizing others and talking a good game. It's about surrendering your life to Jesus moment by moment, day by day, and allowing the Holy Spirit to make you into the kind of person that naturally does the stuff that's really good. So Paul says, lastly, how do you want me to come to you? Do I come in love with the spirit of gentleness, or do I come with a rod of discipline? And it reminds me of some of our early days when our kids were much younger, and I would be talking to my wife on the phone as I'm away speaking someplace, and I would say, how are things going? She goes, the kids are wearing me out. I mean, they're just like this and this and this and this. And I'd say, put them on the phone. Pass the phone around for a little bit. Let me start with the oldest and work my way down, right? And I would say, now, who am I? Your dad. And what do I think of you? I'm not sure right now. I love you. You're my child. I absolutely adore you. And when I come back at the end of this week, what I want to do is play football and go out to Sammy's and have a great time. But if you continue to give your mom a hard time, I will toast your butt. I just want you to know that. I love you, but I'm not going to let you treat my sweetheart like this, right? And so I would talk to him. This is like a harsh dad talk that Paul's doing here. And he's saying, how do you want me to come to you? It's your choice. Do you want to come in spirit of gentleness and love and agape, you know, the word that he uses there? It's just this incredible extension of love. Or am I going to come to you with discipline? It's really your choice. How do you do it? You see, the way that we treat people at the Vineyard is largely depends on how we act. We have people who are facing God. They're running to God, and they're stumbling every step of the way. They're falling back into sin. They're smoking the funny little grass, you know. They're drinking more than they should. They're exercising their sexuality in wrong ways. They're blowing it every single day. But they're running to God. They want to meet Him. They want to grow up. They're saying, Michael, show me how to connect with God. You know the way we respond to those folks? We just love them and welcome them. We just say, thank you for being here. Thanks. Drink all the espresso you want, you know. We'll trade your addiction for something else, I guess. I don't know, but... You know, that we just want to love you, and we just want to teach you how to follow Jesus. And then we have other people at the Vineyard that are like standing with their back to God, just criticizing everybody who stumbles along the way. And you know how we respond to them? With a swift kick in the butt. But quit criticizing everybody else. So your life's not that good. You're the hypocrite that you're thinking other people are. You're the one that's pretending that you got a game when you don't got a game. Right? It's like how you get treated here is largely dependent on how you're acting, which way you're facing. Are you facing towards God, or are you facing towards people and just criticizing them? That's the same thing that Paul is asking. We got people at the Vineyard that need disciples. They need somebody to come along and show them, how do you live as a follower of Jesus? Many of you are there. And many of you have been following Jesus for a long time, and you can turn around and give it away. You can teach them that stuff, and we'll teach you how to teach them that stuff. Right? So where are you at today? What's going on? We don't have time to personally talk about all the issues going on in your life or all the excuses that we have, but have you lowered the bar of discipleship? Have you said, well, I don't really have to try that hard? Are you criticizing others? Some of you stumbled and fell this week big time. I mean, you just blew it big time. You blew it with sexuality. You blew it with addictions. I mean, some of you just blew it. And I want you to know that God wants to bring healing to your life. If you'll turn to Him, if you'll return to Him, if you'll point your feet and begin to take little steps towards Him, He comes running to meet you. Some of you have given yourselves a criticism. And as you just say, you know what, I don't want to be that way, and you turn back to God, He comes running to meet you. I mean, this isn't a long process here. It's a short thing. So as you turn to Him, you'll find Him running to meet you and beginning to heal some of the attitudes and make adjustments in your life and in your heart. As you surrender, you give the Holy Spirit room to move. As you say, forget you, then God begins to discipline you. And He's got lots of ways of doing that. He withdraws His presence from you. You know, you don't feel as close to God anymore as you used to. Maybe you're feeling that way today. Maybe you feel like God's a long way off, and you realize as you look back over the past few weeks or months that you've been saying no to him quite a bit. It's like, that's normal. As you say yes to him, then you feel his presence again. And so we want to be a church that really welcomes people who want to grow, and that we teach them the way, and that everybody gets to get involved in helping make disciples. Why don't you guys stand up? So, Father, I just ask that you would do a little heart surgery on us today. God, would you just come and speak your heart to us? Tell us what you think about our lives. Lord, not about the person next to us or in front of us or around us. God, would you come and speak to us about us? Father, where we have stumbled and fallen this week, would you give us just an abundant grace to return to you? God, where we have given in to criticism, sitting on the sidelines and criticizing, God, would you give us the grace to get back in the game? To allow you to move and to change our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? If I could have the ministry team folks come forward, please. One of the things that we love to do at the Vineyard is just have time where we can pray for one another. And if you're here this week and you've just really crashed and burned, I mean, you just feel beat up, you just feel worn down, and maybe it's because of something you've done, or maybe it's something that's just happened in your family or something that's been done towards you. You know, I met a family this week, or actually today, who has a family member who's a quadriplegic and really not expected to live beyond today. You know, and if some of you guys would come up and we could pray for you, I believe God just wants to meet you right where you're at, and just the hard struggle that you're going through. He wants to meet you. And it may be something that you've done, or maybe something like this that's happening to you. In the midst of following Jesus, he wants to meet us right where we're at. Perhaps that you found yourself really giving in to just criticism of other people or church or, you know, organized religion as a whole. And I just want to remind you that Jesus loves the church. He died for the church. And it's not meant to be perfect. That's why there's room for you and for me. And as you turn to him and you say, I don't want to give in to criticism anymore, he heals that. And so if that's you, we want to pray for you. We want to bless what God's doing and see you set free to be the person he created you to be. Or if there's other needs going on in your life, we just love to pray for one another here. And so as these guys lead us in worship, you can feel free to hang out and come up and receive prayer. God bless you guys, and thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today.